11 this morning, please. Romans chapter 11. And we are going to continue working our way through. We've been Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 11 is what we've been focusing on. And those three chapters are sort of a parenthesis almost in the narrative of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the nation of Israel specifically, and of course, dealing with the issue of salvation. And we find ourselves now in Romans chapter 11. Our text verses are going to be 1 through 6. But before we get to that, let me just remind you of what Paul's purpose is in all of this. And Paul is wrapping up his dialogue concerning the Jewish people that he started in chapter 9. In chapter 9, what we discussed was that, and that Paul shows, is that a person is not a child of God because of their heritage or their works. Israel was trying to establish their own righteousness. Israel, as a whole, views themselves and viewed themselves as God's chosen people, which they are, but they, because of who they were, because of their heritage, because of their lineage, they thought that and think that they have a special relationship with God simply because of their bloodline. And the Bible clearly shows us, and Paul shows us, even in chapter 9, that nobody is saved simply because of their bloodline. A person is only saved because of Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith. Our heritage and our bloodline does not make us a child of God. In chapter 10, we looked at if the fact that, God sets forth His plan of salvation, and that if there's anybody who's not a child of God, even the Jew, if they're not a child of God, it's because of their own sinful pride and not yielding to God's plan of salvation. Paul says that they have a zeal of God. They're religious people, but it's not according to knowledge. And they've gone about trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's true for anybody. Person who is not a child of God is because of their own pride and not yielding to God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Also in chapter 10, we looked at the fact that because of Israel's rejection, God has set them aside temporarily or for the time, and the gospel has gone forth into all the world, to Gentile nations, all other nations, which has been part of God's purpose and God's plan. And then we come to chapter 11, and Paul takes up chapter 11 by dealing with God's plan for the Jewish people as it pertains to the future. In verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What? Ye not that the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed the prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And we're going to stop right there. We're going to be working our way through this chapter. But in chapter 11 here, Paul begins to take up God's plan for the Jews as it pertains to the future. And he's basically answering the question of verse 1 throughout the entire chapter. He's answering the question of verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? And then he goes on to begin to demonstrate and prove biblically through illustration and example that God certainly has not cast away His people. He's not done with them. And the question is God done with the Jews because of their terrible sin of crucifying their Messiah? And Paul answers very firmly and emphatically, may it never be. God forbid, may it never be. Let me just give you a quick overview of chapter 11 before we start breaking it down verse by verse here. In overview of chapter 11, Paul shows, number one, that God's setting aside of Israel is partial. It's not total. And God has always preserved a remnant of Jewish believers, even back in the time of Elijah and the prophets. God always had a remnant of Jewish believers. God's sovereign purpose is never thwarted by human failures. Israel had failed over and over and over again. But God made promises to them, and we'll talk about some of that in a little bit. And God's purposes in life are never thwarted by human failure. And then if you look at between verses 11 and 29, we'll not take the time to read all of that now. But in verses 11 through 29, Paul shows that God's setting aside of Israel is temporary. It's not permanent. It's until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In fact, you could look at verse 25. We could go there. In verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so God has temporarily set aside his dealings with the nation of Israel for a purpose until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then God's going to open up the heart of the Jews and all Israel will be saved. You get down to verse 30 through 32, and Paul basically sums up everything that he talks about in verses 1 through 29. And he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that," or "so that he might have mercy upon all." In other words, what he's saying, both Jew and Gentile, you're all alike. God's concluded everybody in unbelief so that he can have mercy on everybody. That's a blessing, and we'll get to all of that as we work our way through this. But then by the time you get down to the very last verses, Paul ends with this glorious outburst of praise to God for how unsearchable his judgments are, how unfathomable his ways are. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then he ends it with verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In other words, what Paul says, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about the Lord. And we'll talk about that. So I gave you this overview, but you might say, okay, well, what does that have to do with me? Why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? And at first glance, Romans chapter 11, that deals with this subject of whether God still has purpose for the Jews, it might seem a little irrelevant to you in your life. What does this have to do with me? You might ask the question, what does the future of Israel have to do with everyday life for me? What does Israel's future have to do with the pressure of work and paying bills and raising a family? And how can it help me when I'm struggling to raise my children in this evil world? How does this apply? What relevance does this have as I struggle with personal problems in my life, or I have health problems and so on? We might ask those kinds of questions. What does this have to do with me? Well, let me give you a few applications as to why this is actually relevant. Number one, Paul is dealing with a very particular issue, and the issue that he's dealing with is, can God's promises fail? That's the issue he's dealing with. God chose the nation of Israel as his people apart from all other nations. Deuteronomy chapter 7, just go back there and look at it with me. You don't have to take my word for it. We can look at the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God chose them as His people apart from other nations on the earth. And yet these very same people turned their backs on God. All right, so I'm trying to establish something here. Paul is dealing with the issue of, can God's promises fail? God chose them as His people for a particular purpose, and yet these people turned their back on God. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God assured that this sinful nation that was about to go into captivity, that was about to be judged for their sin, God, through Jeremiah, assured them that His people could never fall. Go to Jeremiah 31 with me, please. Isaiah and Jeremiah, if you're looking for it. It comes after Isaiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. What does this say? Through the prophet Jeremiah, this sinful people, God says, if the ordinances of the sun, if the sun stops shining and the moon stops giving off her light, if you can actually measure the heavens, if you could actually do all of that, then Israel's going to stop being a people before me forever. Is that possible? In other words, what he's saying is basically that's impossible for any of that to happen. And so it's also not possible for God to cast away His people and His promises that they would fail. In other words, if God rejects Israel as His people, then His promises towards us can fail too. And if His promises to Israel fail, how in the world could we ever be assured or know that His promises to us are certain? What promises did He make us? Well, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, right before this. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of God or love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise. If God's promises can fail, how in the world can we ever be assured that God's promise to us is true? In all of these things, we're more than conquerors. So, is it relevant? It's absolutely relevant. Can God's promises fail? No. They cannot. And that gives us confidence and assurance today. It also answers this question again. Why is this relevant? How is this relevant to me? Well, it assures me that God's promises can't fail. Number two, it answers the question, is God really in control? Is God really in control? If you pay any attention to the news at all, you've no doubt felt at times that, and like currently, the world has completely lost its mind. The world is completely out of control. There's insanity on every side. And it seems like often the bad guys are winning. You see terrorism, domestic terrorism, crime, corruption on every level, in government, killings. Just in the last handful of days, there's been multiple murders in Fairbanks. Could have been more. You see all this kind of stuff, and the list could go on and on and on. Sometimes people might wonder, is God really in control? Well, Romans chapter 11 actually shows us that actually God is in charge, that God is in control, and His promises and His purposes will not fail, even in this world that is so corrupt, and certainly not the next to come. Praise the Lord. That's relevant for you and me. And then thirdly, on another practical level and practical value, Romans chapter 11 helps us to, and pay attention to this, it helps us to look beyond ourselves to God's great purposes in this world. And it should lead us to worship Him for His glorious ways. We often view the world through the lens of my own little bubble, my own life circumstance, what's happening right here in my country, what's happening right here in my world. And Paul ends the chapter with this outburst of praise as he's caught up with the truth that he writes about, that God's ways are unsearchable, God's ways are past finding out. Oh, the joy of how amazing our God is. That it's all about Him, it's for Him, it's to Him, it's through Him. The idea is this, that we get self-focused and we forget that our eyes should actually be on God and His glory, that God's plan includes me, but it's not ultimately about me. Does that make sense? But we view the world through our own little bubble here. It's about God's glory. It's about God's glory being displayed over the whole earth, not just this little world right here. It's so much bigger than you and me. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you got to go through the books of the Old Testament like I do to find it, like sometimes I start way too far back and I got to go through like 15 books to get there in my head. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's the purpose of God, that His glory is revealed throughout the whole world. And listen, here's the point. Here's the point. Our lives take on eternal significance when we come to realize that our purpose is to give Him glory. And so therefore, I should devote myself to this eternal purpose of God, to glorify Him. That His purposes in this world, they include me, but they're not all about me. That's what this helps us to understand. And so that's why it's really relevant. It teaches us that God's promises can't fail to me. It teaches me that God really is in control. When circumstances of my life feel like they're out of control, or when things aren't going how I think they should go, and I don't know the answer for tomorrow, I can trust that He's still in control. And then it helps me to understand that it's really not about me. It's not about my happiness. It's about God's glory. And His purposes include me, but it's not all about me. So get my eyes off myself. Amen? So that's where we're going to go with all of this as we work our way through chapter 11. Okay? Let's pray, and then we'll begin. We're just going to cover a few short verses today. That's all the time we'll have, but we'll pray that the Lord uses His word in our life. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time. Thank You, Lord, for Your word that is so relevant. It's always relevant. It's relevant today just as it was 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank You that we have this in front of us that can show us the character of God, the nature of God, the purposes of God in this world. Lord, help us to be not just believers in word only, but Father, be doers, believers by proving it by our life, by our action, by our application of God's word to our life. And we pray, Lord, that You'd use it today. There are people who need to be saved. I pray for the souls of men that have never repented. Lord, bring them to a place of repentance today. Lord, use your word to accomplish your will, your purpose, and may we cooperate with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. This will be our text here today. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. First of all, we note in these verses, number one, that God has not rejected his people, Israel. Paul begins with this rhetorical question. Has God rejected his people because of their sin? Has God cast them away? And Paul is arguing that the thought that God's promises might fail simply because the majority of the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ. And Paul says that something like that is completely unthinkable. He says, have God cast away his people? God forbid. God forbid literally means may it never be. Absolutely not. He has not. Now, the prevailing line of thinking amongst many people, and it's really even getting into Christian circles, good Baptist people, is that because Israel crucified Christ, Israel rejected Jesus Christ, that God cast them away. God's done with them. God doesn't have any more dealings with the nation of Israel. All those promises are now for the church. That's false. That's not biblically true. And Paul says, of course not. May it never be. Absolutely not. If God's promises could fail because of somebody's failure, guess what? We failed God all the time, every single day. And God's promise to us then could fail as well. If God's promise could fail, then God would cease to be God because his faithfulness to his word, his faithfulness to his promise, his faithfulness to his character is an essential part of his being. And it's illustrated in Paul himself. He uses himself as an illustration. He says, Did God cast away his people? Absolutely not. And he says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, look, I'm a Jew. If you argue that God has rejected the Jews, then how do you explain my salvation? How do you explain my conversion? I'm as Jewish as you can be, and yet God saved me. Paul's conversion is a powerful testimony of the power of the gospel to change a life. What did Paul say concerning himself? Hold your place here, but look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. In verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Look at verse 11. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul said, I was a persecutor of believers in Christ. I even helped put them to death. I put them in prison. I persecuted them so much that they had to flee for their lives. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 13. Paul says about himself, 1 Timothy 1 in verse 13, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What is he saying? Paul is talking about who he was in the past, and he's highlighting God's mercy toward him now, that his life is different. And he's saying, I'm as Jewish as you can be. How do you explain my conversion if God has cast away his people? God's been merciful to me. And the application is that his conversion should encourage us. It should encourage us to pray and to work toward the salvation of those who are even the most strongly opposed to the gospel. You know how we ought to treat Israel? We ought to pray for their salvation. For the gospel to reach them, to penetrate their heart, that they would believe on Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't stop there. If you go back to our text in verses 2 through 4, he uses the story of Elijah. And note in verse 2, he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. I'll explain some of these words in a minute. And then he says, don't you know what the scripture says of Elias or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? That word intercession, it means to complain. So in other words, don't you know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he complained to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so he uses the story of Elijah as another illustration. He says there that God foreknew. He says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. The word foreknew, it has the idea of ordained. It has the idea of being chosen. God hasn't cast away the people that he has chosen for himself. God ordained them to be his people. He made promises to them. If God doesn't keep his word perfectly, even when we can't see it, then he's not God. And Paul uses this familiar story of Elijah to argue that the presence of a remnant, they were awful. They disobeyed God. They rejected God. But there was a remnant that God always kept. And he uses it to show that the presence of a remnant shows that God has not cast off his people as a whole. And even though the majority of Israel, even in Elijah's day, had fallen into idolatry, you remember on the Mount of Carmel, Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, and you remember that whole showdown. Ahab is the king, Jezebel's the queen. They're Jewish people. They're terrible. They're awful people. They had turned their back on God. And Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel, and you remember the story of the prophets of Baal and their sacrifices and cutting themselves, and Elijah's mocking them. Where's your God? Did he fall asleep? And then Elijah takes and builds the altar, and he digs the trench around it, and they cover it with water so that everything's full and overflowing, and God sends fire from heaven and completely consumes the altar and the sacrifice and the water and everything. God wins the victory. The prophets of Baal are killed. Elijah's got this huge victory and confidence. And then Jezebel says, by tomorrow, about this time, you're going to be just like them. And then he runs for his life. And he says, Lord, I'm the only one that's left. All of Israel had turned their back on God. And I'm the only one that's left. Don't you see what's happening? And God said to Elijah, Elijah, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You can't see it, but I sure can. It demonstrates that even though it seemed as though all of the people had turned against the Lord, and even though Elijah thought that he was the only faithful one left, God had preserved a faithful remnant. And it demonstrates that God was not through with his people in spite of their sin. And he applies it in verse 5 of our text, where he says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Who was the remnant? They were believing Jews. Jews who believed on Jesus Christ, like the apostles, like Paul himself and all the others. That's the remnant who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though most were unbelieving, and most even still are today, the existence of a faithful remnant of believing Jews shows that God has not cast off Israel from His covenant promises. I want you to note two things here. Number one, the emphasis in the Elijah story, it's on God's actions, not Elijah's. You notice what he says here? In verse 4, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." The emphasis is on God's actions as the decisive reason that a remnant was preserved. He says, "I've kept them for myself." I think that's pretty powerful. The existence of a faithful remnant wasn't primarily due to the resolve of these faithful men during difficult times. That wasn't the primary reason. Rather, the reason that they stayed faithful was that God kept them for Himself. The fact that God worked through a remnant in Elijah's time and in Paul's time shows that He doesn't need you or me or great numbers to accomplish His purposes in this world. He's got it. And here's the application. Sometimes we might feel as Elijah did. We might feel like there's few who in this world who don't bow to idols, who don't who love God, or we might feel like we're the only ones left, and the whole world's going crazy, and it is going crazy. But we're gonna have to run and hide because of the fact that we might be persecuted, or we have to run and hide because the world is crazy. There's a lot of pressure. Pressure to tolerate false doctrine. By the way, believing that God has replaced Israel with the church is false doctrine. We shouldn't tolerate it. We should be biblically literate. We should know what the Word of God says. There's pressure to not be so divisive. I've been accused of that many times, pastoring here in this community, preaching the gospel, standing firm on truth. Soften the message. Why do you run people off? I don't intend to run people off. I'm sorry. I'm just preaching the gospel. Listen, the point is this. It's not even about our resolve to stand. It's by God's grace and God's faithfulness to us that we can stay faithful to Him. We stand, we stay faithful. Paul says God hasn't rejected His people. Look at my salvation. God's been merciful to me. Look at the story of Elijah. It seemed like all of the people were Baal worshipers. Elijah, even himself, thought he was the only one. And God says, no, I'm in control. I have my reasons. I have my purposes. And it's not really about you. It's about me. And then secondly, I want you to note this. Look at the second part of verse 5. He says, "Even so then at the present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Here's the principle. God's promises cannot fail because they are based on His choice to be gracious and not human efforts. God's promises cannot fail because they're based on His choice to be gracious, not human efforts. His promise of salvation, Paul's been talking about that. They didn't submit themselves to God's righteousness. They were going about to establish their own. And His promise of salvation, His promise of eternal life, it's not based on what you can do. It's based on His grace. It's not based on our efforts. And He says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. His promise of salvation is based on His grace. And what He's doing is He's contrasting grace and works. He says it can't be both. It can't be grace and works, because what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is unearned favor. You cannot earn the favor of God by what you do. Works, it's anything that we can do ourselves. And what he's saying is, once we've come to understand that salvation is by grace alone, there is no longer any place for any human effort. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, by grace you're saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But listen, here's the thing. God's promises to Israel are the same exact thing. In Genesis chapter 15, we've talked about this if you've been with us in our afternoon service. In Genesis 15, God makes the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant, out of that came the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant, which we've gone through all of those things. But that covenant that God made, Abraham didn't have any part of it. And if you remember, the sacrificial custom was to take the animal sacrifices, to cut them in pieces, and then to line them up on one side and line them up on the other side and create this alleyway or this pathway. And there was blood everywhere. And it was a covenant that was so serious that was made in blood. And the two parties of the covenant would take their shoes off of their feet and they would both walk together through the bloody pieces, rehearsing, reciting the terms of the covenant. And what they're saying is, if I break my side of the covenant, then let me be like these sacrificed animals. And the thing was, God put Abram to sleep. Abram had nothing to do with it. God passed through by himself, together with himself. It wasn't determined on Abraham's effort. It wasn't determined on what he would do or not do. It was determined on God's faithfulness and his promise and his character himself, because God chose to by his grace. In other words, it doesn't matter what Abram does. It doesn't matter what the Jews do. God's promise is not going to fail because it's not dependent on them. It's dependent on him. Your salvation and my salvation is not dependent on what we can do. It's dependent on his faithfulness and his promise that can never fail. I know I'm going to heaven because it's not dependent on my ability to stay saved. And God's faithfulness to me is not determined or dependent on my faithfulness to him, because you and I both know we fail the Lord every day. And if we don't keep our part of the covenant, right, we broke it. Well, I guess you lost your salvation. I guess you weren't faithful to me. You broke it, so now I'm done with you. Do you see the connection? You see the illustration here? Israel broke the covenant. They broke the Mosaic covenant. Yes, they did. But that's not the one that God made a promise to them concerning. It was the Abrahamic covenant. That was only him who made the terms. And he said, if I break it, let me be like these sacrifice pieces. Not possible. Not possible. Because he's God. Amen? Aren't you glad that God's faithfulness and the way that God deals with you is not determined on your faithfulness to him? God's promises cannot fail because they're based on his choice to be gracious and not human effort. How do I know I'm saved? Because it's a gift from God that is by his grace. That is how I know. The one who promised, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They'll never be plucked out of my hand or my Father's hand. The one who promised is the perfect, all-powerful, almighty God. His promise cannot fail. Amen. So what is Paul dealing with? He's dealing with the question, can God's promises fail? Has God cast away his people? Absolutely not. It's not dependent on human effort. It's not dependent on what they do. It's dependent on his faithfulness. Can God's promises fail? Can God's promises fail? Well, if they're based on anything in fallen humanity, then they could easily fail. But if they're based on His choice to be gracious, then God's promises are rock solid. Amen? Adoniram Judson, you know who he is. He spent his life taking the gospel to Burma. And there was times in his life when he experienced many trials, hard trials. But once, in the midst of his many trials, he said this, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Judson was one who believed in the grace of God, and he knew that God's promises could not fail. So even in the middle of all of his trials, he said, "My future is as bright as the promises of God. God's promises aren't going to fail. It's pretty certain." So no matter what your trials are in life, if you've received God's grace in Christ, you have a bright future too. It may not be in this temporal life, but certainly in eternity. Because His promise cannot fail. Amen? If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to be. You need to yield to the Lord. You can't go about establishing your own righteousness. That'll never get you anywhere. You need to submit and yield to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You also cannot expect to escape if you reject God's offer of grace and mercy. You're never going to escape. And the truth is, we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to give an account. You're not escaping. Our only salvation and hope is yielding to Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you need to be. You need to repent of your sin. If you're saved, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. That His promises toward you and toward me, they'll never fail. Amen. You're struggling today. Maybe you've got trials going on. Maybe you have questions, doubts. Is the Lord really in control? Does the Lord know what's going on? Elijah said, "Lord, I'm the only one that's left and they want to kill me." God said, "No, Elijah, I've got this." Maybe you're struggling. Does God really care? Does He really know what's going on? Is He really in control? Listen, put your eyes back on the Lord. God's promises cannot fail. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You'd use Your word this morning to accomplish Your purpose and will. But I don't know the heart of any person. Cannot see in the dark recesses of a person's heart. But Lord, You do. You shine the light through Your word, through Your spirit. Lord, I pray that there would be a submissive, tender response to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.